visiting from Texas, is where he's from. And he's going to be here. He's not sure how long he's here for because he came with other people that live in the area. And so they just offered him a ride to come and visit his brother, which is my dad. So it's a blessing just to have him here. He's younger than my dad, so by about, I think, 10 years. But today, you know, I started out with a certain study. And then as I was thinking about it and I was reading some more, God changed it, which is good. And it's something that I believe we've heard a lot of these truths before and a lot of things I'm going to say. But you know, it's so we could have our appetites given honey on the lips to get us to hunger more, to thirst more. Hopefully a little bit of honey and a little bit of salt too that would give us that hunger. Not for water, you know, for the flesh, but water of his word and water that would only satisfy that flesh. And so today we're going to be going through a little bit of an overview on the, as much as I can get through. And we're going to be reading a few scriptures. And the one I would like to start with is Psalms 119, verse 103. Que está en la Biblia. Y es un estudio que nos va a ayudar a darnos poner miel en los labios para que tengamos más sed y para tomar la agua de la Biblia, porque eso es lo que nos puede dar el satisfecho en cumplir la sed que el Señor nos da. Y vamos a leer del Salmo 119, verso 103. And that says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So here he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Honey in the scriptures, a lot of places it's used for, you know, sweetness, of course. And in Jonathan's case, when he was coming back from the battle, he was real weak, so he used it to strengthen him. But honey is a sweetness that satisfies, or that is very sweet. But here he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So he's using God's word that it's sweeter than honey. Picture the best tasting cake or anything that is good that we really enjoy. Yet the word of God is, or it should be, sweeter than honey to our lips, to our mouth, to be able to enjoy it more, to be able to digest it better, and to have a fulfillment in it. La Biblia aquí leemos, tío, que dice que la palabra sea más dulce que miel en nuestras bocas. Para que nos dé ese alimento, para que nos pueda dar el satisfecho en cumplir y pueda poder conocer al Señor. Just a little bit of information about the Bible. Of course, the Bible is the Word of God, and that's what he's referring to here. That your words to my taste may be sweeter than honey to my mouth. The Bible has, it contains 810,697 words. This is about four times as many found in any book of the average length, okay? And it deals, but this book though is special because it's God's breathed word, and it deals with the greatest theme that we can engage the mind of man to. Because the Bible does say that there is mysteries. Paul talks of that a lot. The mystery of God. And to be able to dig into it and to find things that help us, and not new things, but things that speak to our hearts, that God uses His Holy Spirit to open His Word to us. An interesting thing too, it says that there's only 6,000 different words used to compose, this whole scripture, and other people in other writings use, of course, many, many more words. It's, the vocabulary in a sense is limited, but there's so much in it. You know, how can you come to a conclusion of grace, of mercy, of peace, when the whole scriptures speak of it? It says, many of the words in the Bible, however, are full of the deepest meaning and are worthy of earnest study, such as grace, peace, faith, serve, glory, and of course, most important of all, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And these words, what we're going to go through today, hopefully one of these words or all of it will help us to get that thirst, and to, as we quench our lips with it, to be able to get more nourishment, more satisfaction on our own time of study, because it says to get a earnest of study of such of the word. You know, and a couple of neat things here says, there is not an arrow in the quiver of the devil, but has not fired at the Bible and has failed. Whatever or however the devil has tried to stop it, he hasn't been able to. It doesn't matter what the devil has tried to do to stop the Bible, with the reformers that was burning it, with today putting people in prison or killing them, they haven't been able to stop it. Doesn't matter what he does, you can't stop the Word of God, because God is who he is, the Creator, and he's the one that wrote this. It says, the reason some people don't like the Bible is the same reason why thieves don't like policemen or cockroaches alike. The light, the scriptures, expose sin. It reveals humanity. It reveals who we are and how far we are apart from Christ. The thief doesn't like policemen because they can't rob peacefully. They can't just come in and take whatever they want and leave. Because if they get caught, if they put up a resistance, sometimes they get killed, or if they get caught, they'll end up in jail. A cockroach, they don't like the light. They're always in darkness. As soon as you turn on a light or you open the door, they run. And they try to hide in darkness again. And that's like a comparison of why people don't like the scripture. Because it reveals our sin. A mucha gente no le gusta la Biblia. Porque lo que pasa es, la Biblia nos enseña el corazón de uno. El pecado que está en nuestros corazones. Nos enseña la necesidad por un Salvador. Y gente no le gusta la Biblia como razones como a los que roban, no les gusta a los policías, porque si los agarran, los meten a la cárcel. O como las cucarachas les gusta estar en lo oscuro. Cuando uno prende la luz o abre la puerta, rápido se desparraman y se quieren esconder. Y así, en el mismo modo, la gente no le gusta la Biblia porque les enseña, es la luz, dice la Biblia, y nos enseña el pecado. A knowledge of what the Bible... This was interesting, and I like this because also... What Tyndale said, that the Bible in the hand of a plowman is worth more than in the most educated person. Okay? A knowledge of the Bible without a college education is more valuable than a college education without the knowledge of the Bible. And throughout the years, of course, you know, and I believe it's Proverbs too that speaks about more wisdom. You know, knowing the scriptures gives you more wisdom than even your teachers. And so what he's saying is not that we're smarter or that, say, we're more educated, but somebody with the scriptures and understanding of them has more wisdom, has more light than anybody with all this worldly education. And that's what he's speaking about. Because the Bible, there's everything that, it has everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Another beautiful thing that is written of the Bible. It says the Bible, the value of the Bible, it's a lifeboat to rescue the perishing, a lamp to light the path, a storehouse for our daily food, a chart for life's rough seas, a balm to soothe our wounds, a compass to point the way, a mirror to see ourselves, a telescope to see the celestial. Unas cosas que también nos dice de la Biblia. Es algo que nos puede rescatar de estar perdidos. Es una lámpara, una luz para el camino que andamos. Y también es una bodega en donde está la comida que necesitamos diario. Es un mapa que nos guía por las aguas que están muy en turbulencia. Y es una crema que nos untamos, nos podemos untar y que nos cura las cortadas. Es un espejo que nos enseña nosotros mismos y nos enseña cómo somos. Y es algo que nos puede ver al futuro, nos ayuda a ver al futuro. Y esto es lo que escriben de la Biblia. And also, there's also a neat little story about the anvil and the Bible. The anvil, you know, is a big piece of metal. The blacksmith used it, and they used to form steel with it. They would get it out of the hot furnace, you know, with tongs, of course, put it on the anvil and beat it into whatever shape they wanted, whether it be a horseshoe, a sword, or whatever it was, but this anvil was solid steel, and it endured forever. For generation after generation, it endured, and it just kept going on and on and on. And that was a picture of the Bible. You know, an anvil, blacksmiths have beat on it with hammers, with mallets, steel mallets, of course. They beat on it, shaping these swords, these horseshoes, any form of steel that they could do before. And that anvil stayed the same. It didn't matter how many times they beat on there, the anvil stayed the same. And that's a picture of the Bible. It doesn't matter through the years what has come against it, what has tried to quench it, what has tried to destroy it. It didn't matter. The Bible, thank God, we still have today in our laps. And here we are with so many different versions also. But that's what we have before us is the Holy Word of God. And I mentioned these different little stories or quotes before you to give us a picture of the Bible and what it represents and what it is and what has come against it, and yet it still stands. What people have done to try to destroy it and what the devil has done, but it's still here. We still have it. As we start through a little bit of the scriptures, we're going to see God in different books of the Bible. He's in all of it. But I guess if I may say themes of the different chapters. And first, in Genesis, God is revealed as sovereign. Sovereign has nobody over him and therefore has a right to choose as he wishes. Nobody can tell, although we try to tell God what to do and what to say and how to do things. But we can't, because he still is God. Oh, we can waste our time doing it, but it's not. He's still sovereign over all. He still rules over all. En Génesis es el primer libro de la Biblia, y en eso nos revela que Dios es todopoderoso, y que Él puede hacer todo lo que Él quiera, y puede escoger a lo que Él quiera. Muchas veces tratamos de decirle, mira Dios, mira Padre, esto tenemos, o queremos esto, o cambia eso. Y en lo ignorante que tratamos de hacer eso, Él nos oye, pero Él todavía es poderoso sobre todo. Y Él todavía tiene el derecho de escoger lo que Él quiere. In Exodus, God is revealed as a redeemer. Israel was in slavery. Moses was used as a redeemer. And also we see Jesus that came to deliver us from our sins, from our slavery. In Éxodo, Dios se aparece ahí como un redentor. La gente de Israel eran esclavos, y Moisés vino, él estaba usado por Dios a liberar la gente. Y así el mismo lugar dio Jesús vino a liberar a nosotros de nuestros pecados. In Leviticus, God is revealed as holy. He says through Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. En Levítico, Dios dice, él está revelado por ser santo. Él nos dice, ser santo como yo soy santo. In Numbers, God is revealed as the head, power. He's powerful despite obstacles and dangers. God brought them through. En Números, Dios está revelado como la cabeza, también con el poder, aunque muchas cosas estaban enfrente de la gente. Él, de todos modos, salvó la gente, los trajo del captivo. In Deuteronomy, God is revealed as love. God shows himself faithful to his covenant because the Lord loved you. We can look at that one in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 8. And also in Deuteronomy, he has said that he has done these things to test you. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than other people. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So as the theme in Deuteronomy is, as he's revealed of love, here he says, because the Lord loves you. It wasn't because we're any better than anybody else, but that's one of, I guess you could say, a mystery, how he chooses some and not others, how he can look down in two places, and yet here we are today, and those people that you could say we were with aren't here with us. But that's God's doing. Aquí nos revela, tío, que Dios se enseña él fiel en sus promesas, que dice en Deuteronomio que porque Dios nos ha amado, por eso podemos ser salvos. In Joshua, God is revealed as being faithful to keep his promises. Remember, he brought him out of captivity and brought him to the promised land that he had promised. Judges, God is revealed as one who shows mercy to his people. People sinned, God heard their cry. Judges, it starts off that people did what was right in their own eyes. And yet, when they would cry out, God would still look down, and in his mercy, he would deliver them from that. And of course, again, they would fall and they would cry out. And God, in his mercy, heard their cry and delivered them and gave them a new leader. In the book of Ruth, as we look at that, and God is revealed as one who includes Gentiles, us. God, in his mercy, looked down and he includes us in his salvation. He came down and he chose us. Ruth, of course, is a beautiful story of Ruth and Boaz. And from there came Jesse, Obed, Jesse, and then so on through to the line of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But he's revealed of one who includes us. 1 Samuel. God gives power to the humble, suffers long with errant people. Hannah and David. God honors weak and also humble people. Hannah was weak in the fact that she was barren. She didn't have any children. She was crying before the Lord, just pouring her heart out in weakness and just humility there before God, asking for a child. And God honored that. And David, in his humility, out there as a shepherd, he was a rough looking kid. He was a young guy out there just tending the sheep, humble, just doing what he was called to do. And that's who God raised up, was King David. In 2 Samuel, God is revealed that his mercy is man's only hope for government. The people cried out, "We want a king. Give us a king like all the other nations." God told Samuel, "It's okay. They're not against you, but they're against me." And God gave him a king. And it was Saul. And we know what happened through all of that, how God tore the kingdom away from Saul. En Jueces, en Ruth y en Primera y Segunda de Samuel, vemos que Dios es uno que salva a cualquiera que le clame a Él, ¿verdad? Y también que Él da poder a los humildes y a los que sufren largo, a la gente que están por el camino mal. Los ejemplos eran Hannah y David, que Dios oyó la oración de los humildes y los que estaban débiles. Porque Dios dice en la Escritura que Él no vino a ayudarles. Los que están malos necesitan médico, pero los que no están malos no necesitan ayuda. Y Dios vino a salvar a los que tenían, a los pecadores, a los que tienen la necesidad. Y eso, para esa gente vino Dios. In 1st and 2nd Kings, in 1st Kings, God removes, or God rules kingdoms rather. He rules the kingdoms. In 2 Kings, he removes kingdoms. In 2 Kings, he divided Israel and Judah. And later on, Israel falls to Assyria and Judah to Babylon. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, God is all wisdom, revealed in choices. God honors repentance, ignores wicked kings. His focus mainly in Chronicles was on godly who followed after the example of King David. If you remember, as you read through that, you see, and this king followed after their father David and followed his example. And that's what we see in Chronicles. You know, a lot of times, or You know, we read Chronicles and it just has names and kings and this and that. But it has a lot of history and just a lot of kings that followed after David's example. There was a lot of kings, of course, that didn't. But in Chronicles, we see those that did follow after King David's example. And Ezra, God brings his people back. He keeps his word. As they were taken out, yet they're brought back in. And God's faithful to his word. We see in Nehemiah, God, one who allows faith to build what sin destroyed. They were building the wall again, the wall of Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the city. And God allowed that to be destroyed. But he also brings back or allows faith to build it, to come back and be to rebuild that wall that was destroyed at one time. Dios en primera y segunda de Crónicos dice que Dios está revelado con todo este, pues con todo, Él sabe todo y está revelado así en lo que Él hace. Y también en Crónicos nos da el ejemplo de los reyes que siguieron el camino del rey David. Porque el rey David era un rey muy bueno y que él seguía los caminos de Dios. Y en Crónicas, segunda de Crónicos, nos da el ejemplo de los reyes que seguían el ejemplo de David y que seguían las cosas de Dios con todo el corazón. En Ezra nos dice que Dios se trae a su pueblo para atrás y queda, cumple con su palabra. Nehemías nos dice que Dios viene a restaurar lo que el pecado ha destruido. And in Esther we see that God is revealed in providence. Esther, you can see God's hand throughout the book and through everything he's doing. But yet we don't see his name. We don't see God per se, his name there. But yet you could see it through the whole book. And that's what Esther is. God reveals. Is revealed through providence. In Job, God brings blessing through suffering. Remember Job, his servant, lost everything he had. In Hebrews, I believe, he calls him a righteous man. And yet God allowed him to go through all and lose everything. But through it, at the end, God, through the suffering, God is blessed through it all. And then in Psalms, God is revealed as one who receives prayer through praise and song. You know, when you look through the book of Psalms, let's turn to Psalms, please. Psalms 96, brother. Salmo es un libro que es adoración y también canción y también oración a Dios. In verse 1 in Psalms 96 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all ye earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all ye earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and his peoples with his truth." A song of praise, a psalm of praise. And also as Hebrews tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can come like that. And a lot of these Psalms, when you look through the Psalms, they're prayers. Of course, they were prayers of David, asking God to deliver him or to protect him. Or he was saying, oh Lord, how long am I going to have to go through all of this, through this hiding, through this fear of being killed? But yet, these Psalms are full of praises, full of prayers. And he is worthy to receive these prayers and these songs because of who he is and what he has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. Proverbs, it gives us wisdom, or it gives prudence rather. It's the foundation of wisdom, not in school, but in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's where wisdom comes from, is from fearing God and who He is. El Salmo nos dice aquí que las oraciones y canciones, Dios es digno para recibir esto. Y Él, a Él se lo podemos dar, porque Él sí es digno. Y en Proverbios también nos dice, Él es la fundición de sabiduría. No en estar educados en escuelas, sino nos dice la palabra en Proverbios que el temor de Dios es el empezar. El temor de Dios es lo primero para empezar a creer en Dios. Él nos da ese temor de Él porque sabiendo quién es Él, Dios Todopoderoso. En Ecclesiastes, God is a fulfiller of life through fear and obedience to Him. The Song of Solomon, God reveals three qualities of love between a man and a woman, of self-giving, of desire, of commitment. And of course, all these three reflect God's love towards us. He likes us to be intimate with Him in fellowship, in prayer, in His Word. He also, He desires us to do that. He's self-giving. He gave us His only Son. And also He's committed to us. He will never leave us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And He also says that if your mother and father forsake you, He never will. And so we see in the book of Solomon some such intimacy there. But yet it reflects of God's love towards us. We look at Isaiah, the prophet. You know, I was reading and at one point it says that, in a sense, Isaiah is a mini Bible because there's 66 books in it. That's what they compared it to, okay? About that in it, a lot of it speaks of the judgment, the fall, and also, of course, of Jesus Christ. He prophesies about the Savior. And Isaías nos dice, lo comparan como toda la Biblia completa. Porque Isaías nos enseña el pecado de uno y quién es Dios. Y también nos enseña del futuro, de lo que Cristo iba a hacer años antes de lo que pasó. Y está comparado porque también hay 66 libros en Isaías. Y está comparado con todas las escrituras. Aunque no es, usan un retrato, un foto para podernos enseñar o darnos un ejemplo de Isaías. In Jeremiah, God is revealed as one who through long suffering will judge. You know, Jeremiah is a lot of course we see God bringing Jeremiah and telling them what's going to happen, tell him to repent. And yet the long suffering of God allowed Jeremiah to do that for all those years. And yet they thought, you know, nothing was going to happen. But it's revealed, God is revealed in Jeremiah that though he suffers long, He will judge. In Lamentations, God will punish sin despite popular pronouncements of love. That God, even though we hear it a lot, God is love, and He is, we hear it a lot more of God's, say, love than we do about His judgment. And we hear it throughout the land, throughout everywhere you turn on the radio, you hear it, and it's proclaimed. It says, you know, the pronouncement of God's love. And it's true, not that it isn't true. But to go along with that, that God is still going to punish sin. He's not just going to overlook sin because of the pronouncement of love. But He's still righteous. He still going to judge sin. He's still going to judge the non-believer. He's still going to judge sin of everything despite the popular pronouncement of love. In Ezekiel, God is revealed as the God of glory. The Lord is there. In Daniel, God is revealed as the Most High God who rules above all human power or any fantasy God that people make. He's revealed as the Most High. In Jeremías, Ezequiel y Daniel nos dice que Dios es revelado. Dios es revelado como un Dios de gloria, un Dios todopoderoso, un Dios que aunque mucha gente dice que Dios, mucha gente nada más dice que Dios es amor. Y sí, Dios es amor, oh Dios. Mano, Él tiene poder sobre cualquiera, sobre el presidente de aquí, los Estados Unidos, de México, de China, de cualquiera. Dios es todopoderoso, Él es sobre de todos, o de cualquier Dios que gente levante. Él es poderoso sobre todo eso. In Hosea, it's a beautiful picture of God's love, and that He restores and He brings to the uttermost. You know, a lot of times we look at God and say, man, that person is so lost. A few times I had that thought, that inclination. You look at somebody, whether you shared with them or you just, you know, right away we judge by how they look, and you look at them and they say, God, there's no way that person's going to get saved. People thought the same about me. We went to our high school reunion a few years back. People looked at me and they said, Art, is that you? They thought I was dead. They looked at me just like, he's not going to make it. And it's only by the grace of God that I have made it and that I am saved. But people judged me right away and said, nah, he's not going to make it. He's this and that. And they were true. They were right. But God knew better. God, not because really I was in the gutter. I was the scum of the earth. But yet God in His mercy looked down on me and saved me. And that's a picture of Hosea. I mean, well, of God's love through Hosea and His love that He has. The harlot, He tells Hosea to go marry the harlot. He marries her. She's still unfaithful. She runs around. She has children from other men. And yet Hosea still goes after her. Picture of God's love for us, that He saves to the uttermost. It doesn't matter where the individual is, where we were at, yet God loves to the uttermost. You know, in the Psalms, He says, where can I hide? Where can I run? If I run to the highest heavens or to the deepest of hell, can I hide from You? No. We can't hide from God. And in Hosea, God reveals that love that He has to the uttermost. We don't know. That's why He tells us, of course, that's why we should and we need to share the gospel, because we don't know who's going to come in and who's not. You know, there could have been other people in, say, my high school thought, oh yeah, they're going to be, you know, this or that, and maybe they're not, I don't know. But God in Hosea reveals the love that He has, not only for me, but for each one of us. God saves to the uttermost. God loves. He reaches out to the uttermost, and He draws them in. In the book of Joel, the Lord's people shall dwell with Him forever. God speaks about that the Lord's people are going to dwell with Him forever. In Amos, God warns, but will eventually act. Prepare to meet thy God. Amos 4:12 says, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. God warns, but again, He's still going to act. Prepare to meet thy God. Vemos aquí en Joseías, Joel, que Dios salva hasta lo más profundo. El salmista nos dice, si me voy hasta los cielos, si me escondo hasta lo más profundo de la tierra, ¿me puedo esconder de Dios? Y no nos podemos esconder. Dios nos ve donde estemos. Él me vio a mí cuando yo era pecador, cuando yo era el borracho, el que estaba ahí bien perdido, que la gente con quien yo fui a la escuela,
con quien yo gradué, cuando me vieron en 20 años más adelante, me vieron y no creían que yo era el mismo de esos años antes. Pero era por la gracia y la misericordia de Dios que todavía estoy vivo. Y cuando me vieron, les pude decir, era por la gracia de Dios que todavía estoy aquí. Y en eso Dios puede salvar al que está más perdido, al que creemos que no, ese no tiene nada de esperanza. Pero ese, si le dijimos de Jesucristo y lo que el amor que tiene y los que Él ha hecho por nosotros, Él los puede salvar. No porque hay nada bueno en la gente, sino porque Él mandó a Jesucristo por el pecado del mundo. En Obadiah, as we continue, is God is revealed as one who judges justly. He's not a respecter of persons. He's going to judge everyone according to their works. He's going to judge everybody justly according to who he is. And in Jonah, we see that God is revealed as one. God is revealed as he who spares repentant sinners. Salvation is of the Lord. God saves. It's God who saves. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what we see in Jonah. In Micah, we see God judges in order to bless. In Nahum, we see God is never mocked or blamed. In Habakkuk, God is rewarded. God is revealed by honorary faith. The just shall live by faith. That's in Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. And also in Romans, he says that too. Well, it was Martin Luther that when he was studying the scriptures, he was being troubled so much by God that when he finally was going through Romans and he was sitting there studying Romans, that God used this to illuminate him. Luther, he used to beat himself for penance. He used to climb up all them stairs of the basilica or whatever that thing is on his knees and beat himself. And he used to do all these things and everything that he thought would bring him to salvation. He would do all that because he didn't know yet. But in the studying of the scriptures, when he was studying Romans, this verse portion of scripture stood out to him. And God enlightened him and opened his eyes that said, in Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith. And that was the part that from then on is what God used in Martin Luther to kind of, well, to save him, but to help him to see that it's faith in God and not in what all he was doing, not in the Catholic Church, not in those things that he thought were right. A ver si lo digo bien. En Habakkuk nos habla Dios, ahí está revelado Dios, que Él es fiel a los que tienen fe. Nos dice ahí que los justos vivirán por fe. Y Dios ahí, en un día, a Martin Luther, se reveló Dios a él por parte de las Escrituras. Este Luther era un hombre que servía a Dios, pero como un hombre en religión. No conocía a Dios, sino a los caminos que la iglesia le había puesto sobre él. Y un día, cuando estaba estudiando la Biblia, Martín, Dios le abrió un pedazo de escritura y le reveló que los justos viven por fe en lo que Cristo ha hecho por nosotros en la cruz, de morir por nuestros pecados. Y de en ese tiempo adelante, Martín empezó a vivir por fe. Empezó a ver las escrituras, empezó a ver a Dios y luego él empezó a decirle a la iglesia lo mal que estaban haciendo. Y en eso empezó lo que decimos hoy en este día, la reformación, la iglesia protestante. Ahí es donde empezó todo y ahí era donde Dios reveló a él esta escritura. In Zephaniah, God is a hiding place of the righteous. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. There is a God, the hiding place of the righteous. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice,
Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you may be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Here he is, a hiding place for the righteous. The righteous can run to him. He is our strong tower. We can run to him, the hiding place for the righteous. And Haggai, God restores lost blessings to his house. In Zechariah, God is the one that does the work. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In Malachi, God is shown as despising ritual without passion. God, as we get a quick picture of the Old Testament, of just a few sentences of God, how he reveals himself to you, or to us, through his scriptures, to give us a taste. Hopefully it's a taste on our lips, a little hunger, and we could say, wow, I never knew that. Or if we did know it, we could go back and, well, where's that at? And it would give us the hunger to dig for this, to see, and to see who God and the God of the scriptures, because he's the one that is in this from the beginning to the end. In the Old Testament, he is coming. Jesus is coming. In the New Testament, the Gospels, he came. In Acts, the Bible tells us that he saves. In the epistles, he leads. He's the head of the church. Christ is. And Revelations, in the last book of the Bible, is he reigns. He rules and reigns. He sits on the throne. In the Old Testament, there was the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And also in the New, because of who he is. The prophet, in the epistles, he's a priest. And in Revelation, he's king, reigning. In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed in humanity as God, who he is. The Acts, the work of the apostles. Acts. You know, it hit me one time when I was looking at Acts. Well, Acts are the works that that Jesus showed us in the Gospels, is the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of living the Scriptures. In Romans, a very good book on doctrines, on the doctrine of so many things in here. On Romans, as you study it, it seems like when you're going through the book of Romans and studying it, you can feel, in a sense, like chains falling off of things that we thought were this way. But when you look at it in light of the scripture, you say, wow. And you feel those chains just falling off. And it's really, really just a blessing to read Romans. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it's a letter to the church that instead of maturing, they should have been maturing and growing. Yet they had problems and they had to be dealt with. Galatians speaks of defending the gospel. Paul in Romans, in Galatians 6 says, how easily you'd be said. Well, let me take a look at it so I won't misread it. Chapter 3, defense of the true gospel. He says, O foolish Galatians, verse 1, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as the crucified? He says, who bewitched you? Who changed your mind? And here in Galatians, to be able to defend the defense of the gospel, because there are those teachers that other books also tell us about, the false teachers, those that would like to tickle our ears and would do so. That so many, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, they deal with the subject of Christ in the church, of who he is. And Ephesians, y Filipinos y Colosencia nos habla de Cristo y de la Iglesia y de que Él, Cristo, es la cabeza de la Iglesia y la Iglesia es el cuerpo de Él. El cuerpo que hace, a nosotros nos manda la cabeza. Lo que la cabeza nos dice, hacemos. Nos arrascamos, nos picamos, caminamos, porque la cabeza nos está mandando a hacer eso. Así es Cristo. Él es la cabeza y en la palabra nos enseña lo que el cuerpo, la iglesia, Él quiere que nosotros hagamos. Y así nos enseña en Efesios que Él es la cabeza y nosotros el cuerpo.
In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul writes to encourage the church. Some of them thought, whoa, no, did we miss something? Paul writes to encourage them, to help them along. 1st and 2nd Timothy, well, 1st Timothy, a charge to guard the faith. He says to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Timoteo, capítulo 6, verso 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Nos dice ahí, a pelear la batalla buena, que alcanzar a vida eterna en lo que uno es llamado y ha confesado en buena confesión en la presencia de muchos. Ahí Pablo le estaba hablando a Timoteo que peleen la batalla buena, la batalla de fe, a poder alcanzar vida eterna que hay en Jesucristo. In 2 Timothy, faithfulness to the word. He's encouraging Timothy to be faithful to God's word. In Titus, the order and good works. Philemon, the picture of grace and forgiveness, as Philemon was forgiven for the wrong he had done to believers. And it's a picture of grace and forgiveness. Of Hebrews, it reveals God again in the Old Testament and encourages us that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between bone and marrow, and also encouraging us to come to his throne of grace boldly. In James, encouraging us also that the trials of our faith are to test our faith, that the trials are to try our faith. He said, don't think it strange when fiery trials come, but it's to test our faith. 1st and 2nd Peter, it deals with problems outside of being persecuted, of having the persecution outside, and yet 2nd Peter, of problems within, of heretics, of those that come in with a false gospel again. In 1st John, one can know he's cleansed of the assurance of salvation. In 2nd John, he reveals or he encourages us to love one another. 3rd John, to encourage in practical ways, not in word and deed, but if he says, if you see a brother in need, don't tell him be warm and be filled, but meet that need if you can. Jude, Satan tries to deny God's grace, but he can't. He can't. In Revelation, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ and his glory, past, present, and future, and how we're going to reign and live forever with him. En Santiago nos habla de las pruebas que tenemos, pero esas pruebas son para probar nuestra fe, para enseñarnos cuánta fe tenemos o ayudarlos en tener más fe. En la primera y segunda de Pedro nos dice cómo tratar o cómo portarnos en problemas que tenemos fuera con otra gente o con otros que hablemos, como estábamos hablando más temprano, gente pensamos que somos locos, y cómo poder portarnos en esa situación y también en los problemas que tenemos en otros lugares. En la primera, segunda y tercera de San Juan, nos dice cómo poder tener esa aseguranza que si creemos en Cristo, sí tenemos la aseguranza que somos salvos. En la segunda y tercera de Juan, amarnos uno a los otros y ayudarnos a apoyarlos unos a otros. Si uno tiene necesidades, si tienen comida, y es necesitan comida, y ese hermano o hermana que necesite ayuda, no nomás decirle, pues, ora, y darle una mano en la espalda y mandarlos, Dios le bendiga, pero sino ayudarles si podemos, si tenemos con qué apoyarlos y darles comida. Y en Apocalipsis, la revelación de Jesucristo, en toda su gloria, de lo que ha pasado, en lo que estamos ahorita, y en el futuro, en ese lugar celestial. If we can compare a little bit Genesis with Revelations, we see in Genesis, paradise was lost. In Revelations, paradise is gained. Satan was victorious in Genesis, but in Revelation, Satan is defeated. Man hid from God's face. Adam, where art thou? He was hiding. But in Revelation, man shall see God's face. The curse falling. In Revelation, the curse removed. The gate shut. He put the angels. He shut the gate and the angels there. But in Revelations, in Revelation, the gates are open. They're open. And we're going to rule and reign with Him forever and ever one day. You know, we went through this kind of speedily and kind of short. But it's to give us, like we said at the beginning, that taste, that honey on our lips. Because when I started, like I say, I had something else in mind. But yet when God started showing me and helping me as I was reading along these different little captions, if I may use, in the different books, it gives us not only a small understanding, but a little bit of hunger, a little bit of thirst. It's like He was giving me salt. He gives us salt to be able to thirst for His Word, to thirst for that fountain of living water. And throughout the Scriptures also, you could see Jesus in every book, in the pages of the whole of Scripture, because that's who He is. The volume of the book is written of Him. And if we can study this holy book, one that is set before us, and dig into it and look at it, because He is, we need it to survive. We need it to survive. It's not just the book that we read and put on the shelf and, oh, let it collect a little dust and then later on pick it up again and read it. No. It's God's holy book, His holy word, that hymn that says, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. That we could find Him as we dig through the treasure, His holy word. Dig through that. Whether it be Leviticus, whether it be Chronicles, whether it be Isaiah, whether it be Malachi or Matthew, or Romans, or Corinthians, or Hebrews, or Revelations, that treasure as we see it, just as God did with Martin Luther, and showing him that verse, the just shall live by faith, that God can do that to us and will as we dig in His treasure, the Holy Word, and that He would. My desire was that hopefully we could get that in us, that hunger again, that thirst. Maybe some of us are hungering and are studying and are reading. And if you are, praise the Lord. But may it be just an encouragement. And if we're not, may it grant us salt in our inner being and honey on our lips to give us a taste of that sweetness, a taste of heaven, to be able to dig and to desire more of the sweetness. But let's bow and pray and thank the Lord, and may He put within us that hunger for His Word.